today. As a very dear friend of Pastor Rob, they are part of the same coalition under Bishop Joseph Matara. We want to welcome Frank Dupree. Frank Dupree is a minister and author whose mission is to influence leaders who influence. He's the founder of Metro Apostolic Network and is on the advisory council for several organizations. He's the senior administrator of the United States Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. He's going to have some books in the back. He's going to come up and show a few of them to you. So we want to give him a welcome. And we welcome you on behalf of Pastor Rob and Gail. Thank you very much.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. As Dennis was saying, I've got a couple of books. They're in the foyer. And one of my leaders in the church, a man who's got a prophetic ministry, and he's becoming one of our elders. He's going to be helping out, taking care of those things. As Miguel, he's going to come up in a second and greet you also and say something. I just want to introduce these books to you so that you'll know what you're looking at out there. They're very, they're pointed. They have a reason and a purpose. The first one I want to show you is Metamorphosis. It's a short story. This is a book that will touch people who are into the New Age. You have any New Age friends? You have any people into psychics, Oprah Winfrey, all this type of stuff? This is a book for them. It doesn't mention Jesus. It doesn't mention religion. It mentions spiritual change in a spiritual encounter. And it's the preparation for you to then, if they read this or you read this, it's a preparation to then bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll get ready for that. The second book I want to show you, similar cover. It's I Will Build My Church. And then the subtitle is Reeds, Stones, and Pillars. If you remember when Jesus first called Simon Peter, his name was Simon. And Simon is a Hebrew word that means reeds, like the reeds you see on the side of the water. But then Jesus said to him, you shall no longer be called Simon, but you shall be called Peter, which means a rock. And so he was saying there's going to be a change in your life. There's a character change taking place. You're going to go from being a reed that's blown this way and that way by the wind to being a rock, which is more stable. And then the last part is to be a pillar. Paul the Apostle later in life says, I went to Jerusalem and I met with Peter and James, who were pillars of the church. So God is interested in character change in our life. And this book here, I Will Build My Church, will help you understand how God wants to get into your life and help you change from being a reed to a stone to becoming a pillar. The second one, the third one here, is called The Power of the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is the Our Father, which, by the way, Melania Trump opened up a rally down in Florida yesterday praying the Our Father. It got a lot of people mad, but thank God, I think it brought a blessing. Amen? The Our Father brings all of us together across all spectrums. No matter what church we go to, no matter how we were raised, whether we were Lithuanian, Roman Catholic, Greek Byzantine, Greek Orthodox, Egyptian Coptic, born again, charismatic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Bapticostal, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, Presbyterian, no denomination, non-denomination, Church of God in Christ, Church of God in Christ in Christ, Church of God in Christ of the fire of the burning holy tabernacle. No matter what church you go to, the Our Father brings us together. Amen? So this is a book that brings you through the Our Father the way Jesus would teach it. Sentence by sentence, Our Father who art in heaven. That's the first thing. Number one, in that sentence, there's two things. Number one, he's our Father. He's not our boss. He's not our idol. He is our Father. And we have to get into understanding having God as our Father. I don't know about you, but growing up, my father was a young man. He was 19 when he married my mother. She was 16. They tried to get married when she was 15. They ran away to Maryland, but they couldn't get married because you had to be 16. So they had to drive right back before my grandfather came home from work and beat him up. But they got married as soon as she turned 16. She quit school, and by the time she was 20, she had four kids. My father worked two jobs. My father's father and his mother were divorced when he was an infant. He never had a father. So my father didn't know how to be a father. So I didn't know much about fathering. I knew fathers were the boss, jefe. You know, they're in charge. They tell you do this, there. They say jump, you don't say why, you say how high. You know, fathers were tough. In my day, I was born in 1950. I know I look like an older guy, but I'm not. 1950. So I grew up in an age where men were men and they were tough, and that's what I grew up with. So when I began to try to relate to God as my father, forget about it. I didn't like my father growing up. At first, you know, the first thing with your father's great. Then you hit about 7 years old and your father doesn't know anything. Then by the time you're 12 years old, you know your father knows nothing. But then when you get a little older, maybe you hit 20, 25, 30, then you start to think, you know, my father's not that dumb after all. Then when you start to hit about 40 or 50, you say, you know, my father was pretty smart. So it takes time for you to start to build a relationship with God, your father. Because at first it's like, how could God be God? If God is God, if God's my father, how could he let this happen? Secondly, our Father who art in heaven, he's in the heavenly realm. He's in a different realm. And he wants to introduce us to it. Hallowed be thy name. How many names of God do we see in the Bible? Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Tsidkenu. There's many different names, and so I explain the names and what they mean. This is a book to teach you how to pray so that you can pray longer than you thought you could pray. Because you don't read the book, you pray the book. So if you want to learn how to pray, get this book. It's only $75,000. It's worth every dollar. And the last book, I just got this released this week. I just picked it up. It came yesterday. It's called Spiritual Warfare, Understanding the Battle. Thursday night, I was praying about this meeting here today, about being here today. And I was praying and I was already preaching as I'm in bed and I'm getting ready to go to sleep and I'm thinking about what I'm going to be preaching on and this and that. And I got attacked. Spiritual warfare began to hit me. Began to go through some different things and had to use the wisdom and the understanding that I gained. This book will teach you the battle. It'll bring you right to Genesis. It'll bring you through Genesis to Ezekiel and others where they talk about Satan, talk about his kingdom, but also talk about your victory and how you have that victory. Number one, through praising God, by being thankful. So this is it's a good book. This is the largest one I've written so far, and they're all available out in the foyer. The cost is $10 for the spiritual warfare, and all the others are $8 each. If you buy two books, you get $2 off. If you buy three books, we'll take $3 off. If you buy four books, we'll take $4 off. So give you some incentive to pick them all up. I hope that you will take advantage of it and do that before I become a world-known best-selling author and have to raise the prices. Hallelujah. You know, my dad is a preacher. He didn't start off as a preacher. He got saved when he was about 50. And by the time he was 60, he had planted a church. Him and my mom planted a church. And he reached a point one time he came to my church to preach in New Jersey. He's in Riverhead, Long Island. And he came over and he looked around and he said, "Hey, you know what, folks? I used to worry about whether you'd like me or not. I used to worry about whether you'd want to hear what I have to say." He said, "I'm 75 years old now." He says, "I don't care what you think. I don't care if you're listening or not listening. I'm here on a mission from God. If you want to get in on it, get in on it." You know, you reach a certain point in life where you're really not that worried anymore about what people think. When you got it, you know you got it. That's all there is to it. Right? Well, I know what we have right now. We have an opportunity right now to really touch heaven and to have heaven touch us. I want to ask Miguel Echevarria to get up for a second. He's going to say a few words and then he's going to blow the shofar. When he finishes speaking and he says, "Please stand up. Let's all stand up. We're going to blow the shofar and we're going to open up the spiritual atmosphere in this place to another dimension." Another dimension. Because what I was preaching on Thursday night in bed to you, God began to show me that as I begin to speak to you, a canopy is going to come over this place. Apostolic anointing is going to begin to fall like rain falling, like drizzling raindrops falling. And everyone under that canopy is going to get soaked in the apostolic anointing of God. So I want you to get ready for that. Because it's going to make a difference in your life. Today I'm not coming to you with words of wisdom. I have a doctorate degree. I don't want to preach as a doctorate. I don't want to come to you to try to make you feel like, "Oh, he had such great things to say." I want you to feel the impact of the Holy Spirit who is going to come into this place in another measure in just a few minutes. Would you get ready for that? Miguel.
Shalom. Peace be unto you this morning.
Break it down, Bishop. Preach it.
Amen. Every few minutes, I'm going to do something like this. And when I do, somebody's going to say something. All right, Carl, I'm going to quit. There's got to be some type of
and blows that shofar. Now we're going to get ready. Tell God you want something from him today. Just tell him right now. Say, Lord, I want something from you today. I want something great today. I want to have a victory for you.
Yes.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
What time did you get up? 7. What time did you get up? What time, sir? 3? Shoot. I fell asleep around 3. What time did you get up?
6.
6. What time did you get up? 6. So you got up early. You might as well get something out of this.
Yes.
Or else you're going to stay in bed. Come on, let's go.
Thank you, Bishop. Well, God bless you, everyone. The New Beginning Community Church. Amen. What a beautiful sanctuary. The saints. You're in for something big this morning. Amen. My name is Miguel Echevarria. I'm a minister of the gospel. I serve at Living Water Church. I'm an evangelist. And I've been serving at Living Water Church for about 11, 12 years. And as you can see, Apostle Frank Dupre is my spiritual dad. What an awesome man of God. I've cried out for about 2 years, Lord, send me a spiritual father, because my spiritual father went home to be with the Lord. And the Lord granted that request. I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't understand what I was saying, but I knew that I needed a spiritual father, because Paul has spiritual children in the gospel. And there's a lot of counselors, but very few spiritual fathers. And we need spiritual fathers in our lives so that they can lead us in the things of God and in the ways of God. Amen. I'm 29 years old when I was saved. I'm older than Bishop. You can laugh. When I came in this morning and I sat with Bishop and Dennis, I said, well, the Lord was speaking to my heart. And every apostle, every prophet, every evangelist, every teacher, and every pastor brings something different to the table. Not all of them are going to bring the same thing. Some are going to bring it in different measures. Amen. And I think that today you're going to get a great measure of what the apostolic is. And you're going to see a true apostle come in and share a word that's going to impact you this morning. And the Lord gave me a scripture. And as we were sitting in the guest room, I had to release the word. I hear a little echo. A little. Okay. Thank you. Hallelujah. And the Lord gave me this word. He took me to the scripture, and it's in Philippians 4:8. And we're going to read it from 8 all the way through 9. And, you know, I pray that God will open your ears to hear today the message that's going to come forth. And your eyes to see. It's going to bring change. It's going to impact you in a special and mighty way this morning. So be still. Be still. Settle in your spirit this morning. And tell the Lord this morning, Lord, open my ears. You can say that. Oh, Lord, open my ears this morning to hear what the apostle has to say this morning through you, Lord. And this is when Paul approached the Philippian church. He says, I want you to meditate on these things. That's the topic of that, of this scripture that I'm going to read. Meditate. Because they knew that Paul was an apostle of God. He knew that Paul, they knew that Paul moved in signs and wonders and miracles. And the power of God was so evident in Paul's life to this church when he visited this church. And he says, it reads in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things," said the Apostle Paul. "The things which you learn and receive and hear and so in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen? Now, he's going to bring forth a message this morning. And this is what the apostle is saying. And this is what Bishop will be saying to you this morning. He says, whatever you hear come out of my mouth, whatever you're going to learn from the message that I'm going to bring forth, whatever you see in me, you're going to see the true calling in him as he speaks, as he flows, as he preaches. You're going to see the anointing in him. God is going to open your spiritual ears, your spiritual eyes to see, and you will discern that he's an apostle of God. He's going to bring a word that's going to affect you in a mighty way. There's going to be a breakthrough. There's a breaker anointing this morning in your lives. And I personally give thanks to God, because change is going to take place. Wherever an apostle feeds threads upon, there's change. People get impacted in a very special way because they understand the government of the Lord. They are the shoulders to the body. And so I thank God this morning, and it's a small group, so you guys are blessed this morning to hear Apostle Frank Dupre today bring a powerful word to you this morning. Amen. So this time I would like you to get on your feet. Amen. And just say, "Lord, I'm ready to receive this morning. Everything you have for me this morning. Speak through the apostle. Bring a rhema word that's going to impact my spirit, man. And it's going to bring my soul and my body to alignment where it's supposed to be in you, Lord." Amen. And I'm going to blow the shofar. And something is going to happen. Something is going to open up in this place. It is a time to war. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give a shout to God. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you and praise you today. Thank you, Lord God, for opening up the heavens for us. Lord, let the Spirit right now come upon us. Let new rain begin to fall on new beginnings, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. You're going to change our lives. You're going to minister to us. You're going to make something different inside of us, Lord God. You're going to take everything that we've already got, and you're going to add something to it in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm on live here already, so just fill me with that, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I think you've been hearing already. Pastor Rob and I were sharing a few things, and he told me, he said, you know, we've been in the book of Acts. And I said, wow, that's incredible, because we've been in the book of Acts since August this year. We're in chapter 2. That's right. It's taken August, September, October, November, December, January, and February, and we're just finishing Acts chapter 2. At this rate, I'll be 90 years old when we finish the book of Acts. But we're in a powerful, powerful situation because God is taking verse by verse and then bringing in the scripture from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the different areas and bringing things together. When we talked about how on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God came and fell upon each one and they began to speak in other tongues, we began to have some things break out and we had a special Sunday. We call it Holy Ghost Sunday, and we had everybody praying and getting ready. And as I preached and ministered on that particular part, that particular Sunday, we released the Spirit of God and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of prophecy was released. So we're living the book of Acts. Now, if I understand correctly, you're a book of Acts church? I can hardly hear you. If I was blind, I wouldn't know if you were here. You're a book of Acts church? You're not just some old church somewhere, right? You're a book of Acts church. You know, the book of Acts is not finished. You know that, right? The book of Acts has no amen at the end of it. You take a look at the letters of Paul, you take a look at the things in the New Testament, many of them end with an amen. But the book of Acts is just going on and going on and going on. And we are in the book of Acts right now. Hallelujah. The book of Acts, the church of the book of Acts, an apostolic church is a book of Acts church. An apostolic church. We have many different kinds of churches. But we need to get into the understanding of what an apostolic church is. Everything we need to do has to be apostolic. I'm not talking about the apostolic denomination. I'm talking about the apostolic atmosphere. Genesis mandate. We run by two particular things as a New Testament, Book of Acts, apostolic church. The first one is the Genesis mandate. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. It says, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and refill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. The very first thing is that we have to understand as a New Testament, Book of Acts, apostolic church, is that we are called to subdue the earth and have dominion over the church, over the world. When God made Adam, he said these words to him, and Adam was the Lord of the earth. Adam was the vice regent of God. He was here to guard the garden. That's a better word than keep. In the King James, it says, and God put him in the garden to keep the garden. No, the better word is he put him in the garden to guard the garden. And he messed up, and when he messed up, he didn't guard it the right way. And who came in? The serpent came in, and he beguiled Eve. And then Eve took of the fruit and ate. And he was right there with her, the Bible says. Adam was right there with her, and he took also, because she didn't die. He expected her to wither and die right away. She didn't die. But God, when he said, you shall die, he said, you shall die the deaths. You didn't know that, but that's a plural word in Hebrew. He didn't say, you shall die the death. He said, you shall die the deaths. First death that's going to come is spiritual death. The second death was physical death. Adam didn't understand that. He thought that she'd die. He figured, well, she didn't die, so I guess I can eat it. She died spiritual death when she handed it over to him. He took a bite. He died spiritual death. And all of a sudden, they realized their eyes began to open up to something different. They said, whoa, things are different here. We're not in Kansas anymore. And the serpent began to rise up and reveal himself for who he was. And Satan became the god of this world. And Adam lost his dominion for a piece of fruit. And then the whole world was lying in darkness. And Satan was the god of this world. And then Jesus Christ came. The Son of God came at the right time on a mission from God. And Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And this is the second thing that we need to live by as an apostolic church. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go." In other words, you go in my name. You go with my authority. That's a good start. We're going to get a little bit heavier in a few minutes, okay? That's good. "Therefore, you go and disciple the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We're coming up to the end of this age, not the end of the world, but the end of an age, a specific period of time that God prepares for certain things to be done. And we're in the end of this apostolic age, the age of the church, the age of the Holy Spirit. God the Father had the first 2,000 years of biblical history, from Adam up until the flood. The symbol of that was water. That was the symbol of God the Father. Then God the Son had the second 2,000 years of history. That was from the time of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice of blood up until Jesus died on the cross. And the symbol of that was blood. And then the next 2,000 years from Pentecost and Resurrection Day up until now, we're in the last 2,000 years. That's two for the Father, two for the Son, two for the Holy Ghost, and then one for the millennium. We're at the end of an age. It's the Holy Spirit age. It's the age of the Spirit because he's the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. He's the comforter that Jesus gave us that will never leave us, never forsake us. While Jesus is seated at the right hand of the power of God in heaven, the Holy Spirit is here inside of you. So we have to be Spirit-led. Now, when some people talk about being Spirit-led, they start to get flaky. Yeah, I feel the Spirit. When I used to take drugs, I used to get that feeling. Whoa, man, that was really cool. That was good for me. Was it good for you? Oh, well, forget about it, man. Let's go get some more. But, I never saw Jesus in the Bible acting in a weird, crazy manner. Now, I know that if you drink a little bit, you get a little bit imbued, a little bit imbibed, and you start to react a little bit. You get dizzy, you could fall down. I have had times of the Holy Spirit coming upon my life. There's been seasons where God has moved in our churches, and we would fall on the floor. We would lay there. One time I was laying on the floor, and the Holy Ghost was in the whole building. Nobody could get up, and I just said, "Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up." And the place cracked up. People started laughing because that's exactly what was happening. It was like the commercial. We were all on the floor. We couldn't get up. The power of God was so strong. God wasn't releasing his Spirit to make us feel good. He was not releasing his Spirit so that we could get goosebumps. He was releasing his Spirit to start to change our thinking and to change our mind. And that just meant that something was reacting in my body and that my body couldn't handle what God was doing in my spirit. But then as I got older, it's like when you're a kid and you start to drink. I don't know about you, if you started drinking beer or you started drinking other stuff, whatever, or wine. But when you're young and you have your first beer or you have your first glass of wine, you don't drink too much of it most of the time. You drink a little bit and you get a little dizzy. Then a year later, you're drinking twice as much or three times as much. And pretty soon, you're drinking 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 bottles of beer and you don't even look like you got anything inside of you because you got used to it. I want you to start to understand God wants you to get used to the Holy Ghost. Get used to feeling something inside that doesn't make you fall down no more. It doesn't make you lose control anymore. It doesn't make you roll around anymore. It makes you stand up and be different and be strong and be unique and have something to say and something to do. It gives you courage. People do get courage in a bottle. We get courage in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Boy, that's only page one. I got 14 more to go. I'm in trouble. Peter describes the church of the book of Acts, and he says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, but you, I want you to say it with me, but we are a chosen generation. I can't hear you. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. And then Peter tells us the reason why. Why are we a chosen generation? Why are we a royal priesthood? Why are we a holy nation? Why are we God's own special people? And he says, this is it. That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're here to be a testimony. You're a priest of God to testify of God. You're a holy nation to make an example to other nations that are unholy nations about what it is to be righteous. Hallelujah. Did you ever think that the Great Commission is actually an apostolic commission? It was given to the apostles. So it's an apostolic commission. They were the sent ones. And that feeling of sentness has to get inside of all of us. How many of you ever got sent to the store as a kid? My mom would call me when I was little and say, Frankie, go to the store. Okay, go to the store. I got a little older. She said, Frankie, go to the store. I said, what's in it for me? She'd laugh. She said, all right, you can have a nickel and get what you want. I begin to learn how to negotiate. But I was sent, and I was sent to go get something, and I had to bring it back. I had a mission. A mission. We'll get back to that later, hopefully. When Jesus called the 12 together after being up all night in prayer, and he came down from the mountain, the Bible says he gathered together his disciples, and out of all of his disciples, out of 70-some-odd disciples, he called the 12, and he called them. Let me give you a few words that he might have called them. He said, you are my 12 rabbis. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? No? Okay, we got a couple of no's. You are my teachers. Did he say that? He said, you are my pastors. Did he say that? He said, you are my disciples. Did he say that? Well, he said, all of you disciples come here. And then he said, now that these 12 of you, you are my, what did he call them? Apostles. Why did Jesus, who's a Jew, call 12 Jews and then call them a Greek word? Why did he use a Greek word to call them apostles? Why didn't he say that they were rabbis? Why didn't he say that they're priests? Why didn't he say they're prophets? Why didn't he use a Jewish word? Hey, man, I'm Jewish. I want a Jewish label. Sorry, you got a Greek label. They understood what Jesus was doing. They knew what the apostle, the word the apostle meant. He knew exactly what he was doing also. Before Jesus used the word apostle, the Greeks and the Romans had been using this word for about maybe 1,000 years or so. And that word apostle meant envoy. It meant general. It meant admiral. In other words, apostles were ones who were sent on special missions from a king or a nation's leadership, and they were on a mission to do something, and they were leading troops or they were leading ships. They were going to go and conquer other countries. They were going out to war. They were envoys going out to war. Sometimes an envoy would go and declare war, and then sometimes a general would come or an admiral would come, and they would wage war. So when Jesus said, you are my apostles, he was saying something that they knew what it was all about. They had an apostle already living in Jerusalem. His name was Pontius Pilate. He was an envoy sent from Rome to come to Jerusalem to take over, to make it obey, to make them become citizens of the kingdom of Rome and stop being the Jewish citizens of the state of Israel that they were. He wanted to incorporate them into the Roman culture. He wanted to teach them and instruct them and train them and make them good citizens of Rome. And if they became good citizens of Rome, they could have Roman citizenship and they could have all the rights and privileges of Roman citizenship. The Apostle Paul's father was a Roman citizen, and so his mother was Jewish, and when he was born, he was Jewish and Roman. He was a citizen of Rome, and he was also a Jew. And later on, he began to understand how he could use that for his advantage. Jesus commissioned these apostles. He gave them a job. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That Satan's rule is finished. That we are here to make a change on the earth. We are here to make a clean sweep. We're here to turn things over. We're here to make a difference. They were also responsible as apostles for instructing people in the ways of the kingdom of God, training people how to work in the kingdom of God, teaching people how to teach others about the kingdom of God. This is all apostolic stuff. They were responsible for these things. Did you know also that when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his apostles, he was declaring war? The Great Commission, when it was given as a declaration of war. The kingdom of God was going to wage war against the kingdom of the devil. The God of this world was served notice. Jesus Christ had died, and by his obedience, he received the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he received the authority and the power to take back what the devil had stolen, and he was going to do it, and he was going to do it through his apostles and his church. He was going to build his church, and that church, the gates of hell wouldn't be able to stop that church. See, most of us, when we think of the gates of hell and we say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, we think that the gates of hell are coming against us. That's not what it means. It means that the gates of hell are set up and they're there and the captives are behind them and the world is in darkness behind it. But the church has got to come with the battering ram of faith, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Spirit, and ram the gates of hell, and they shall not prevail. But we will break through into the enemy's territory. It's about time that we get offensive and stop trying to be defensive. You don't win a game by defense. You got to play some offense. And it's about time the church becomes offensive, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to every nation. Make disciples of the nations. Don't just make disciples of people. I'm not going to talk about this too long, but he said, make disciples of the nations. In other words, we should be able to go to whole people groups. We should be able to go to all Dominicans in Dominica and change the whole nation and disciple that nation. Jesus talks in the end times. He says, at the end times, he says, when I come, he said, then we'll separate what? The sheep nations from the goat nations. There's more to this than what we imagine sometimes. Can you feel the rain falling? Can you feel it falling? The little apostolic drizzle? Stuff that's getting in your brain right now, it's going to start to work in there. It's going to change your thinking. It's a canopy over us. Spirit of life is coming. How many of you, when you go to church and there's a guest speaker, you want to have someone lay hands on you? You enjoy receiving impartation? Holy Spirit said to me today, you're not going to lay hands on the people. You're going to speak the word, and the word is going to touch them. That's why I'm saying there's a canopy. And the rain is falling the word's falling like rain to touch us and to change us. The centurion said, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word. I don't have to lay hands on you. Just speak the word. Amen? So when Jesus gave that great commission, in effect, he was telling his disciples, we're going to war. And you know what? Word of God backs that up. It says the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, but the violent take it by force. How many of you ever got beat up as a kid or pushed around as a kid, and then you finally had enough, and then you pushed back? That's what we're talking about. See, the devil's after you. He's after you to kill, steal, and destroy. And he pushes you around. He says, what you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? You think you can fight me? I'm bigger than you. I'm older than you. I've been around longer than you. I'm more tricky than you. I can take care of you. Don't worry. I got my buddies behind me. I got a lot of demons. I got all this stuff behind me. And he works on you to get you afraid. It's about time that you stand up and say, hold on a second. There was a guy. I'll tell you a quick little story. A guy in the 12th grade. A guy named Brian. Won't tell his last name so I don't get sued. But a guy named Brian. This guy was a bully. He'd been a bully ever since I met him in the 7th grade. He's always pushing somebody around, stealing from this guy, doing something from that guy. Well, I'm in the 12th grade, and he walks in the bathroom, and I'm in there, I'm smoking a cigarette. And he comes up to me and says, hey, Dupre, give me a cigarette. And I'd given him cigarettes before. But, you know, I just reached a point, and I just said, I ain't giving him a cigarette. I said, go get your own. What? Don't you know what I could do to you? And he, see, the thing was, he had brothers. So when you fought Brian, you fought his two big brothers and his little crazy brother. You didn't fight just Brian. But I just said, I don't care what you think you can do to me. I said, but do you know what? Yeah, I know what you can do to me, but do you know what I can do to you while you're doing what you can do to me? And the fire was in my eye. And you know what he did? Forget about you. He went to somebody else, hit him. Hey, give me a cigarette. He backed down. See, a little apostolic stuff got inside of me. A little bit of, I had enough of this from the devil. I'm not taking this no more. So when the devil starts to say to you, who are you? What do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You can't do this. You just start to stand up. You stand up and say, hold on a second. I've been taking stuff from you for too long. I got brothers too. I got my big brother Jesus. Amen. And he's enough to take care of all of you. So we got to learn how to talk back to the devil. The kingdom of God has to be advancing, and it's got to be advancing in purpose. The first thing we need to do is get that kingdom advanced so that we go out and reach cities and regions and people groups. The first century church did what they did because they had what I'm going to call a militant mindset. Militant mindset. They were ready to organize and they were ready to go. Secondly, they established the kingdom of God. They established it by instructing new converts. They established it by getting people grounded in the Word of God. That's why I like what you said about a class on giving, a class about new believers. These are the things that instruct people and get them grounded in the kingdom of God. The next thing we have to do is set up a governmental system, because the kingdom of God is the government of God. And so what do we have to do there? We've got to do what Paul told Titus. He said, I left you in Crete so that you could set everything in order. And then out of everything that's lacking, fill it in and ordain elders in every city. He had a mission to do. He had to put things in order. The church is not to just be sloppy agape. Everybody does what they feel. How come you do that? Well, I just feel that I should do that. How about you? Well, I don't feel that. I feel this. When I was a kid, we had a government in my house. It was my dad. And if mom said, she was the commander there, and she said, you do this and you do that, and you just said, I just don't feel like it. Then the hand of God came out. Bam! What do you feel now? I feel like doing what she told me to do. You ask somebody in the church nowadays, say, hey, would you be able to do this? Well, I have to pray about it. You got to pray about it? I'll ask somebody else. You got to be so careful you can't offend anybody today. Everybody's so offendable. Folks, get over it. Stop being offended. Somebody asked you to pick up the piece of paper, pick it up. Somebody asked you to go hold the door, hold the door. We are servants. The servant does what the Lord says. Hallelujah. Hey, even think about the guys at the wedding that Jesus was at when they drank all the wine. Why did the guy go to Mary when they ran out of wine at the wedding? Because Mary and Jesus were invited. The Bible tells us Mary and Jesus were invited. His 12 apostles weren't invited. They just came along with him. And when they started drinking that wine, they're like, did you drink this wine? This is good. And they started drinking the wine. Next thing you know, they were out of wine. So that's why the guy went to Mary and said, oh, Mary, you and your brother, you and your son Jesus, we invited you. But he brought all his friends. They drank all the wine. We got no wine left. And what did she do? She said, well, it's not my problem. She said to Jesus, Jesus, what are you going to do about this? He said, that's not my problem. It's not my time yet. And then the Holy Ghost said, this is your time, son. He said, well, wait a second. Do this. Now think about this. If you're the servant who was told, go fill up those 12 jars that hold 20 gallons each and fill them up with water and then dip out and bring some of that water to the chief steward. That servant is walking around saying, this could be my last day on the job. Sir, Jesus said, fill those things up with water and dip out and give it to you, and it's going to be the best wine you ever had. I don't know. That's what he said. He's going to cover himself. And when he drank it, it was like, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. And that steward was like, my job is secure. See, don't you worry about your job. Don't you worry about stuff like that. You do what the Lord is speaking to you to do. You be a servant, and you make a difference in this world. I want to try to move along and wrap things up. I there's so much to share, so much that we can do. We want to, number four, get that government of God going so that we can make disciples, increase in numbers, build more churches, get more. You know, people sometimes talk about, oh, there's just so many churches. There's too many churches. No, there's not too many churches. We need more churches. We just need apostolic churches. We need the Book of Acts type churches where people know the Lord. They serve God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, because this is where I want to bring you today to finish up and wrap up and get something inside of you that hopefully is going to make a difference for the rest of your life. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7. Paul the apostle is writing, and in this chapter he writes about the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Hold up your left hand, would you? Get your thumb up. Say apostles. Put up your pointing finger. Say prophets. Middle finger, evangelists. Ring finger, pastors. Pinky, teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The apostle is primary. Paul says first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. This is the symbol that Paul gave. Apostles govern. Prophets guide. Evangelists gather. Pastors guard. Teachers ground. These five G's are five aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says that every single believer, do we have it up? Ephesians 4, 7? However, he has given each one of us, turn around and tell somebody, that means you. He has given each one of us, turn around and tell somebody else, that means you. Special gift, a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And in this section, he's talking about the special gifts, which are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So what he's saying is every one of us has something inside of us of the apostle or the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher or the prophet. Every one of us has some of that anointing inside of us. Now, you know the difference between someone who has the office of a prophet like Jim Jorgensen and someone who has the gift of prophecy like one of the brothers or sisters in the church. There's a difference between. There's a difference of that special gift. There's a different amount. There's a different measure. And they're given a measure according to their ability. So Jim's been given a measure to fill an office because he has the ability to do so. Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who have the gift of prophecy, they have a measure of it so that they can then edify the church and bring a word to the church and edify the church. But what about Sister Susie who goes to work at the school and she works in the library and she has something? What does she have? Well, how could she have the gift of prophecy? How could she have something like that? Well, she can have a measure of the special gift. And if it's prophecy, then when people come to her and say to her, I need some help, she could say, without a doubt, I can help you. And then when they're talking about what they want and what they need, she can be saying, Lord, they need something in the natural, but give me something in the spirit. Don't let them walk away from me empty-handed, because I don't have, this is something I got to give you a revelation about. Did you know that the early church, nobody had a job? In the early church, nobody had a job. They were like communists. That's what some people think. They brought everybody that had money brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution, and nobody had a lack. Everybody had what they needed. That's not what it's saying. But it is true. Nobody in the early church ever had a job. Now, somebody's saying over there, I'm born at the wrong time because I like to have been in the early church without no job. I like that idea, not having a job. Well, you see, you don't need a job. Oh, Bishop, you don't know my bills. I don't care about your bills. You don't need a job. You don't need a job to pay your bills. You don't need a job to feel satisfied. You don't need a job to get your identity secure. You have a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That special gift that you have, you know, one of the reasons why so many young men get confused in this world today, and they start to think that maybe they like boys rather than girls because they don't understand the feelings that they get going on inside of them because they care about people and they're not jocks who want to beat people up and knock them around on the football field. And they don't care about, or they're sensitive and so they're told, you know, well, you're a fairy. No, they are people with a pastoral anointing who have been pointed in the wrong direction. Because we need young men in the church who care about people, who are kind, who aren't worrying about playing football or other things like that, because not everybody cares about that stuff. But they care about kids. They care about old people. They care about seniors. They care about other things. And they're gentle. And they care about cooking sometimes. And they care about how you look. And they help you pick something out. That doesn't mean that they're a fairy. It means that they're pastoral. They care. And if we could start to convince young people that caring is godliness, that caring is a special gift of God, then we can point them in the right direction. We're supposed to train up a child in the way they should go. Amen. We would handle a lot of the confusion that's out there in the world today because we have a special gift. And then you've got that one who has that sales ability. Everything that they get, they want to sell it to you. Every year, they got something new to sell. I got this new product, man. It's so good, Beth. I want to tell you, when you take this product, it's going to give you health on the inside. It's going to put a glow on your face. You got a pretty good glow, but it's going to give you a better glow on your face. Your hair's going to get good. Your nails are going to get strong. I'm telling you, this is the best stuff in the world. And you just blow them off and say, well, next year it'll be something else. No, train them up in the way they should go. Stop them from having a job and get them on the evangelistic field because that's an evangelist if I ever seen one. Guy I went to see last night in a car place, he's selling cars. If he was a Christian, I'd be talking to him about being an evangelist because he can sell the gospel. He can talk to people and tell them the benefits of this thing and the benefits of that thing and why you should have this and why you should believe that. Because they're evangelistic. We just think they're a pain in the rear end. We're not trained up in the way we should go. We're not educated the way we need to get educated. We need some straightening out in the body of Christ. We got to get something that comes from the top down and get us to understand. God wants to start to work. You know what you need to do in the children's ministry sometimes? You got to look at the children and you got to see who's talking, who's quiet. Oh, you know, Sally, she's just so shy. No, she's an investigator. She's going to be a DA. She's going to crack down on crime later on. Did you see what she did the other day? She'd been watching stuff, and all of a sudden, she walked up to little Johnny, and she took that stuff out of his hand and said, you stop stealing. Now, that's Judge Jeanine in action right here now, I'm telling you. She's got a gift, a measure of Christ, the prophet, who sees inequity and injustice and points the way. And she's only 5 years old. But we think she's shy. Maybe she'll grow out of it. Church, wake up. Wake up. See the gift of Christ in a child. If you have a job, I want you to quit. How am I going to pay my tithes? I don't think you pay them already, so I'm not sure what you're going to do. Those are lovely tithes you're wearing right there. No. You need to quit, and I'm going to quit preaching right now. What does it mean when the pastor says, I'll finish with this? Nothing. Nothing. They don't quit. They just keep on going. And I'll finish with this. No, he won't. He'll be here another 5 minutes, but I'm going to finish with this. If you have a job and you want to get rid of it, stand up. I'm serious. If you got a job, if you'd like to be free of a job, I mean, now, you can have all the money you need, all the food you need, all your needs are going to be met. I'm just saying you want to get rid of the job. See, what the problem is, I'm asking the wrong question. All right, please sit down. Let me ask the question over again. How many of you believe, Ephesians 4, 7 is the word of God for you. If you believe it, say, that's for me. That's for me. All right, so you have a special gift. Turn around and tell somebody, I have a special gift. I'm not sure if it's apostolic, evangelistic, pastoral, prophetic, or teaching, but I have a special gift. And I don't know what measure I've got. I know I'm not an apostle, but maybe I've got something where I can see how things work. Because apostles see how things fit together. The apostle is the one who goes and gets the prophet who's doing this and gets the evangelist who's doing that and gets the pastor who's caring for them over there and gets the teacher over there and he puts them together and says, come on, boys, let's make a team. We're going to work together. That's what apostles do. They bring people together to get a team going. Well, if you believe you have a special gift, then I encourage you to quit your job and get a mission. Get a mission. So when you wake up in the morning, you're not going to work. You're going on the mission field. I'm going on the mission field. A young guy said to me one day, he said, Bishop, I can't wait to be a full-time preacher like you. I want to be in full-time ministry. I said, you want to be in full-time ministry? He said, yeah. Because he's thinking about preaching in the pulpit, traveling around. And I said, so let me ask you a question. What? What are you, a part-time Christian? He was like, well, I'm not a part-time Christian. I'm a Christian all the time. I said, oh, you're a full-time Christian? He said, yeah. I said, do you know you have a full-time special gift from God? And that makes you a full-time minister? And you should be able to minister your special gift all the time? Not just behind a pulpit? So you are a full-time minister if you're a full-time Christian. And if you're a full-time Christian, you need to be on a full-time mission, not just go slogging away at some job day after day, week after week. You're on a mission from God. Go watch the Blues Brothers again and get happy. They were on a mission from God. I like to have church with James Brown right here too, but you're on a mission from God. That's the purpose. The Apostolic Church, the Book of Acts Church, every member has been commissioned to be on a mission from God. Let's stand up together and commit this to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and ask you right now, Lord God, if you would let your spirit reign upon each and every one of us. Lord God, confirm these words, confirm this understanding, confirm this anointing, and confirm the fact that every single person here has a special gifting. They have an apostolic, a prophetic, an evangelistic, a pastoral, or a teaching gifting. And if they are trained up in the way they should go, then they will get out of this concept that I have a job to go to every day, and they will recognize that I'm on a mission from God to bring the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere I go in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you all. God bless you all. Beth, God bless you, hon.
Thank you.